We are assembled this Lord's Day morning to worship God in spirit and in truth, to offer our hearts praise unto Him. We're thankful for the manner in which we've been led in our worship thus far. But we're also here to listen to ancient words. I want to encourage you to have your Bible out and to follow along as we're studying this morning. Coming off of our study on authority, I thought this would be a good time for us to approach this subject and look at this theme in this series on doctrine that makes us different. Give me a moment as we can talk about this series in general. God's people have always been given the challenge to be different from the unbelievers around them. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, the Apostle Paul is quoting Isaiah 52 when he says, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." God's people had to resist the temptation to assimilate and to blend in with the people around about them. In the time of the judges, Israel adopted the beliefs and sinful practices of the people that should have been driven out of the land. Just later, Israel assembles together to Samuel and demands a king so that they can be just like the nations around about them. So we see in Israel's history, we see a failure on their part to come out and to be separate. In the New Testament, when the gospel first began to spread, Christianity had to be different from both paganism and Judaism. Today, our primary challenge as God's people is to be different from the apostate forms of Christianity that are around us. We are living now with 2,000 years of apostasy. In the New Testament, we can see that there are beginning to be some false teachings. There are beginning to be some apostate forms of the practice of following after Christ. 2,000 years later, they abound. But the challenge is still us. We are still called to be different, not only from the sinful world around us, but also, unfortunately, different from most of what is called Christianity today. In this series, I want us to take a look at some doctrines that make us different. What are some beliefs that we hold to that make us distinct? Many of the sermons that we look at are going to be things that you no doubt have been asked about by your friends and neighbors and relatives, and most likely things you've studied with people about. I plan to talk about things like instrumental music, talking about the one true church and denominationalism. I want to talk about how we are saved, things like faith only and once saved, always saved. And I plan to spend some lessons talking about matters that relate to the end times, premillennialism, the second coming of Christ, AD-70 doctrine, and things like that. So I hope that this series is going to be useful to you, that it will help to equip you to be able to 1 Peter 3, verse 15, always be ready to give an answer. Always be ready to give a defense. Now the sermon that I want us to study as we start is going to begin really at the most basic point, and that is our source of authority. Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we believe the things that we believe? Why do we teach the things that we teach? In Matthew chapter 21, after Jesus cleanses the temple, He is there teaching, and the chief priest and the elders of the people come to Him, and they ask Him a question. They're not trying to tempt Him before the people. They're not trying to make Him look bad. They have a legitimate beef with Him. They're asking a legitimate question. By what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority? That's Matthew 21 and at verse 23. And that is a legitimate question. And it could be asked of us. Why do you believe the things that you believe? Why do you do the things that you do? Or it might be, why don't you do these things that we do? And it's right for us to be asked that question, and we need to be ready with an answer. Well, it's also right for us to turn that around and ask others the same question. And here's what we're going to find. A lot of times when we ask others, by what authority do you do the things you do? And who gave you that authority? And we listen to their response, we're going to find out very quickly why we are different. And so we're starting at the most basic fundamental point, our source of authority, as we consider doctrine that makes us different from those around about us. And as we go through, we're going to look at some different things, and we're going to look at some different individuals, and we're going to identify some of them by name. There's nothing malicious about this at all. It's simply for a matter of clarity. I don't doubt anyone's sincerity, and I don't want to take shots at anyone unfairly, but we are going to be clear in the things that we have to say. I want to begin by the true source of authority. I don't want to end up there at the end of the lesson. That's where I want us to start. What is the proper source of authority? And that, of course, is the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What do we mean by Scripture? In the word Scripture, you can perhaps see the word script, and that refers to what is written. So Scripture refers to what is written, and in particular, the holy writings or the inspired writings. All Scripture, every bit of it, is inspired by God. The original language of that phrase literally means God-breathed. Every word of Scripture did not originate with the mind and the pen of man. Every word of Scripture originated with God. It has come to us from God. As a result, we can trust that the Scriptures are infallible. There's never a need for correction, for revision, or for an update. And as we continue looking at this passage, especially into verse 17, we understand, recognize the all-sufficiency of Scripture. The all-sufficiency of the Word of God. The Scriptures provide teaching, reproof, correction, instruction that, notice the words, thoroughly and completely equips us to every good work. Every good thing that we have to do in our service unto God, the Scriptures complete us to do that, thoroughly so. So the question, if the Word of God thoroughly and completely equips us for every good work, what else do we need to serve God acceptably? And the answer is nothing. That's why we have the phrase, that's why we refer to the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures. The Scriptures is what we have. The Scriptures is all that we need. A couple of other passages I would remind you of concerning the Scriptures. Number one, the Scriptures, the Word of God, never fails to accomplish its task. In Isaiah 55 and verse 11, God says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." God's word never fails to accomplish its intended task. Now let's combine that fact about God's word with what Paul declares in Ephesians chapter 3, and at verse 4. Ephesians chapter 3 and at verse 4, Paul says, "By which when you read what? When you read what is written, when you read the Scriptures, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." So I want you to notice these promises that are made about the Word of God. Before we go anywhere else, notice what is said. Number one, God's Word is inspired. Number two, God's Word thoroughly equips us. Number three, God's Word is always up to the task. And number four, we can understand God's Word. The Scriptures, as God gave them, are perfectly adapted to mankind as God made us to accomplish the purpose for which He gave them, to thoroughly equip us for every good work. Because of that, we know that the Bible is our only source of authority. And we believe in the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures. People around about us don't. They may give lip service to this truth, but they don't believe this. The churches of men have creeds and councils, catechisms, statements of faith, oral traditions, church traditions, etc. And as we examine these, or as we talk to individuals who appeal to these things, then we see the role that they play in their religious thought and practice. And we can quickly understand why we are different. We are different because we are starting at completely different places. There's no way we can end up at the same place if we're starting at different starting points. And that's what we're going to see this morning. So many people around about us aren't even starting where we are starting in determining why they believe what they believe, why they teach what they teach, why they practice what they practice. Now let's look at some of them. And again, we're going to mention some names, not doing so maliciously, just trying to be plain and clear in our teaching. What about the source of authority in the Catholic Church? In the Catholic Church, both Scripture and tradition are equal authorities. They will appeal to Scripture, they'll appeal to the Word of God, but they will also appeal to the traditions of the Church, and they hold both of them as being equally important and valid. Here's something else. If you're talking to a devout Catholic, both the Scriptures and the authority, and both the Scriptures and the traditions must be properly interpreted by the Church. If you're talking to a Catholic, the Catholic Church has the final say. In particular, the Pope has the final say. Not the Scriptures, not the Word of God, it's what the Church has said that holds the highest authority. As a matter of fact, I learned this fact in talking with a Catholic one time and studying with them, and I tried to appeal to the Scriptures. I said, well, let's go to the Scriptures, see what the Scriptures say. And they corrected me and said, you don't understand. To us, what the Church says is Scripture. What the Church does is Scripture. Okay, we're not even at the same place here, are we? But devout Catholics are taught, and they believe that whatever the Church does, and whatever the Church says, and whatever the Church has done in the past, all of that, it has equal authority with this book right here, provided the Church has said that's what you do need to teach, and that's what you do need to practice. Again, we're not even at the same place. And we need to remember that when we're talking with our Catholic friends. We need to understand their source of authority. What about authority in mainline Protestant churches? It was during the 16th century that there was a Protestant protest, against some of what was considered to be abuses in the Catholic Church. And there was an effort that was put forth, a movement that was put forth to not obliterate the Catholic Church, but to reform it. Thus, the Protestant Reformation movement. A lot of your mainline denominations today can trace their roots back to this movement. The Presbyterian Church is very closely connected, the Lutheran Church as well, but also the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, they all have their roots in the Protestant Reformation movement. Well, this movement, to their credit, this movement appealed to sola scriptura, which is Latin for the Scriptures alone. Okay, that sounds right, doesn't it? We're just going to follow the Bible. We're just going to go by the Scriptures. That's commendable. That's good. But that's not what they do. That's what they appeal to. That's what they say. But if you read their writings, not just their old writings, but even their modern writings, you see that that is not their practice. And they don't mean the same thing that we do when they say sola scriptura, or the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures. They teach in their writings that the Bible cannot be properly understood apart from the traditional teachings of the past. And what do they mean by the traditional teachings of the past? Well, in essence, they're talking about their creed books. They're talking about their confessions, their catechisms, their manuals, their creed books. These creeds or confessions are, they will say, our creed books are not inspired. They're not inspired Scripture, but they are summaries of the orthodox position of the Bible. That is, if you've got a creed book, you just as well have a Bible, because it's teaching the same thing. The problem is, when I read their creed books, I read error. I read false doctrine. But it's set forth as that which is the orthodox position of the Bible. I also ran across this quote, had never heard it before, that the creeds, the catechisms, the manuals, the creed books are the echo of Scripture as it is being restated by their leaders or their councils, their conventions. The echo of Scripture. Here's the idea in Protestant denominationalism. No one can come to a proper understanding of the Bible without the church expressing it in the form of a creed or confession. In essence, yeah, the Bible is right, but to understand the Bible, you have to have the creed. In order to properly understand the Bible, you have to have the manual. You have to have the church's traditions and teachings. That contradicts Ephesians 3 and verse 4, which says, when we read, we can understand. But notice, that is putting the church above the Scripture. That the church is the vehicle through which we understand the Scripture. And that simply is not true. Maybe you've heard this statement regarding church creeds, creed books. Maybe you've heard this statement before. We know Revelation 22, 18, and 19. We're not to add to the Word. We're not to take away from the Word. Well, if a creed book says more than the Bible says, it says too much. If a creed book says less than the Bible says, it says too little. And if a creed book says the same thing that a Bible says, it's unnecessary, because we've got the Bible. Protestant denominationalism claims to believe in the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures, sola scriptura, but they deny it in their practice. Let's take a look at one denomination in particular, the Anglican Church. The Anglican Church is also known of as the Church of England. It broke away from the Catholic Church back during that Reformation time. In the United States, it's recognized, known of as the Episcopal Church. So here's the Episcopal Church, the Anglican Church, and they have what is referred to as a three-legged stool of authority. That is, when you go to them and you ask them, why are you believing, teaching, and doing the things that you do, they say it's established by these three things: Scripture, reason, and tradition. Here's what they've written. Number one, the plain passages of Scripture must be given first place of credit and obedience in determining matters of faith. I'll commend them where they can be commended. At least they start with Scripture. But notice they said the plain passages of Scripture. Next, number two, next is whatever any person can necessarily conclude by force of reason. That is, the reason we do the things we do, teach and practice the things that we do, believe the things that we do, is based on our own reasoning. And then third, the voice of the church clarifies the rest. What does that mean? That means if there's a conflict between the reasoning and the Scriptures, the church comes along and settles that matter. Or what about those passages of Scripture that aren't so plain? Again, we depend on the church. We've got to go to the church in order to understand that. I don't know about you, but I see some problems with this. And then I found this quote. This is by a modern Episcopal preacher. He had the title Reverend in front of his name. I'm not going to give him the credit of that. That's God's name, not man's name. But he goes by Dr. Jeremy Bergstrom, and this is a quote that's from this website. These three sources uphold and critique each other in a dynamic way. And I've got a big problem with this statement. The first is Scripture. The second is my reasoning, my thoughts. And you're telling me that my thoughts critique Scripture? My thoughts uphold Scripture? Scripture is dependent on my thoughts? That's a blasphemous idea. A blasphemous idea. But with the Anglican Church, the Episcopal Church, they have that three-legged stool of authority. Before we go on, do you know how unsturdy a three-legged stool is? You would think that they would at least come up with a fourth leg. But if you're talking with a devout Anglican, prepare to meet this, and you see we're not at the same place. We're not starting at the same place. How about those who are depending on ongoing guidance from the Holy Spirit? We meet and we know many religious people who believe that they possess a measure of the Holy Spirit that guides them individually and guides the church collectively. The church in Hamilton, Ohio, the Westview Church, the church a long time ago met right next door to Christie's grandparents. As a matter of fact, that's how her family was converted. Her mother, as a child, just walked across the lawn and went to the Bible classes there. Pretty soon, the parents came along, and Christie's grandfather ended up serving as an elder for a number of years in the church. And so that's part of her heritage there. Well, pretty soon, the church outgrew that building that was right next door to her grandparents, and they moved to their current location. And another group bought that building and began to worship there, and they noticed that they didn't worship every Sunday. And they found out the reason was because the Holy Spirit tells them when they're supposed to meet. And so they would only meet when the Holy Spirit told them they were supposed to meet. You know, there are those who believe that the Holy Spirit is literally dwelling within them and speaking directly to them apart from God's Word. These would be members of charismatic churches like the Pentecostal Church or the Holiness Churches. However, this belief of a literal personal indwelling and the Holy Spirit guiding us and speaking to us day by day, it's gaining momentum. And it is spilling into mainstream churches, and I've even heard some of it coming from my brethren at times. Where does this come from? Well, this comes from a misapplication of promises that Jesus made to His apostles. Go with me to John chapter 14 and 16. John chapter 14, we'll start there, look at a verse there, and then we'll look at verse 16. Remember, as you're studying the Bible, as you're reading the Bible, and you're trying to understand the Bible, one rule is that you have to keep a passage in its context, right? Context is everything. You can prove anything with the Bible if you yank verses out of context. You have to understand the context. Well, in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, Jesus is speaking to His apostles by themselves. It's just Him and the apostles. And actually, this starts in chapter 13, and it goes all the way through chapter 17. So there's your context right there. Those chapters are in that context of Jesus speaking to whom? Just His apostles. He tells them, I'm leaving you. But I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to abandon you. I have to go away so the Helper can come. And when the Helper comes, Here's what he's going to do for you. John 14 and at verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." This is a personal conversation between Jesus and his apostles. It has to do with the history that he has with them and the things that he has taught them and the promises that the Holy Spirit is going to come and the Holy Spirit is going to help you. Not all believers, but you. And notice, the Holy Spirit will come and teach them all things. Not some things, all things. Now, if you go to chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." The apostles were being spoken to in this passage. Now, I know that there are things that are mentioned and taught in these chapters that apply to all believers. I understand that. But the context has Jesus speaking to the apostles, and there are times that promises are made just to the apostles, and this is one of them. The apostles were especially empowered by the Holy Spirit to perform a specific task, to reveal all truth to the church. You turn just a few pages in your New Testament when the church is established in Acts chapter 2, and at verse 42, we read that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's not the doctrine about the apostles. That's the teaching that came from the apostles, that teaching that was given to them by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. This task was accomplished during their lifetime. It had to be, because Jesus says he is going to reveal all truth to you. He didn't reveal most of it to them and then record the rest of it on gold plates, and an angel has to appear to Joseph Smith to go and to find them and translate them for us. Oh, and by the way, they disappeared now, and no one has ever seen them. We can see through that. But unfortunately, these young elders riding around on their bicycles, that's a trap of Satan that they are caught in. We're not starting at the same place with them at all. But let's come back to this group we're talking about. Those who believe that the Holy Spirit is guiding them, they thrive on that emotionalism to the point that if you try to appeal to them for their source of authority, they are not interested in testing the spirits, whether they are of God, 1 John 4 and at verse 1. They, oftentimes when I've talked with those from a charismatic background, they are in testifying mode, not listening mode, and not learning mode. They're in testifying mode, and they're basing everything on their emotions and their feelings, not upon what the Word of God says. If you have an in with them, you have a gift. Take advantage of it. But it's very hard sometimes to reason with these individuals. And as this becomes popular, we're going to encounter more and more people who have this view. And as I said, I'm even hearing brethren say things along these same lines. We're not at the same place. We're not at the same starting place. No wonder we're different. And then, finally, there are those who only care about themselves. There are those who are their own source of authority. And I want to tell you, that isn't anything new. That's been around as long as mankind has been around. That's what got us to Genesis chapter 6 and the flood. Whenever you're talking with someone, maybe you're talking, studying with someone who's from a particular Protestant denomination, you know what that denomination believes, and so you're ready to talk with this person, and you're assuming that this is what they believe, and you hear them say something like, "Yeah, I know what my church says, but I don't believe that way, or I don't feel that way, or I don't think that way." it really isn't wise for us to assume we know what someone believes just because we know where they go to church or where they're from. The honest thing to do with anyone is to sit down with them and ask them what they believe instead of assuming that we know what they believe, because after all, there are those in the Lord's church who will say, I know what the Bible says, but. So it shouldn't be too hard for us to believe that it happens in denominations as well. This is what I think. This is what I feel. And to go back to the three-legged stool, they're not going to Scripture and they're not going to the church. They're just stopping with themselves. They are an authority among themselves. Well, this subjective and faulty standard results in a Judges 21:25 Wild West atmosphere in religious matters. Everybody does what's right in their own eyes. And no wonder we're different. We're starting at completely different places. And the Scriptures teach that the heart is not a safe source of authority. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So there are those who have this standard, I'm going to do and believe what I want to, but we are worlds apart. Even before we start, we are worlds apart. Religious division comes when God's word is abandoned in favor of man's wisdom. We can see that as we look at church history. And we see the things that are going on around about us. And as we get to know them a little bit better, we see that when we ask them in return, well, why do you do the things that you do? And who gave you the authority for what you do? There's any number of answers that can be given. And as we start at that place and talking with those people, then we know where we're at. And it's no wonder we have doctrine that makes us different, because we're starting at a different place. We have a different starting place. When you do, there's no way that you can have agreement. Now, here's one thing I would caution us all of, including myself. We need to make sure that we don't repeat the same mistakes as those around about us. That we don't begin to favor the traditional teaching of brethren over what we can read in the Scriptures. We need to be careful that we don't go to others or we don't go to the church and whatever answer comes from the church, well, that settles it for us. We're okay with that. No, we always need to be like the Bereans who search the Scriptures to make sure that they were hearing the truth and search the Scriptures and make sure that we are practicing the truth. But our source of authority, why we do what we do, why we believe what we believe, why we practice what we practice. This is the fundamental doctrine that makes us different from all other religious groups around us. And every lesson that's going to follow in this series, in our 9:30 hour, is going to hearken back to this lesson right here. What is our source of authority? As always, we need to be content to follow the Word of God. And I want to let you know that this isn't anything new for the Knollwood congregation. This is where this congregation has always stood, and it's where we are always going to stand. What do you have to do in order to be saved? Well, what do the Scriptures say? The Scriptures say that we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, because if we don't, we will perish. John chapter 8, verse 24. We must repent of our sins. Luke 13 and verse 3. We must confess with our mouth what we believe in our heart about Jesus, for confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. And we must be baptized to have our sins washed away. Acts chapter 22 and at verse 16. That's what the Scriptures teach. That's what we would appeal to. Not what the church teaches. Not what people's opinions are, not what you can find in a book somewhere, but what you can find in your Bible. Do you need to become a Christian today? Do you need to be saved? Do you need to make things right? in a public way? Do you need our prayers for you? Whatever your spiritual need is, please let it be made known by coming forward as we stand together and sing this song of invitation.